just encouraging to me. Praise the Lord. We'll go to the message at this time. This is the fourth in a seven-part series on just receiving God's favor. We began the new year with looking out of Luke. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was quoting Isaiah, but the portion he was quoting from in Isaiah continued, and it talks about the judgment of the Lord that was to come. But Jesus puts a period there. Right now, this is the year of the Lord's favor. He's coming again. Psalm 2 says he'll judge the nations. He'll come with an iron scepter, and he'll judge the nations. And that's a reality. God is holy and righteous. He's going to address things. But until that time, we walk in the power of the cross. And that's what communion is about. It reminds us that we have received freely from God his life extended to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll read the scriptures first, and then we'll go to the outline. And I've got in my notes, and Eleanor's got it in the bulletin, 1 Timothy 4:13. It says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." So we're going to read this scripture. I really feel that the Scripture is the key to everything. It really is. And we need to be focusing on the Scripture above all other things. So if you would indulge me this morning, we'll go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. And read that portion first. It says, "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles." Verse 9. "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised only." Now, this is set up. He says, "Who's bewitched you?" You know, chapter 1 and chapter 3 of Galatians. There are those who are coming in and are saying, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. That you go back to the law. You bring that in. And he says, that's not the case. And he's laying this out for us. And he says, "The only requirement that was given to me is in verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I'm eager to do." The message today is the habit of giving. And we need to remember the poor. I am so honored at the call and the work and the ministry that Jill and Howard have, and the continued, even though they're not able to be down there this year, the continued outreach to Mexican believers, and their need during this time is critical. And just staying in Galatians for just a second, when you read that, skip over to verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me." God loves us. We've been called out. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing we can do to add to the salvation that is freely given. But he does give us some responsibilities. And Paul says, the one thing that they said was, "Remember the poor." Jesus, when Mary anointed his feet with the costly oil, and some of them were upset, they said, "This could have been given to the poor." He says, "The poor you'll have with you always." It doesn't mean you ignore them. It's the reality that there will always be poor people there that need help, that need assistance. And then going to James chapter 2, so just continue to the right in your Bible. Hebrews in the book of James, chapter 2, And starting in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things they need for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have work, is dead. We are justified by faith, but there's an evidence to that faith. Faith is not passive. Faith has an expression, and the highest expression it has is in responding to the needs of others. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then turning to the left, going back to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 15. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. I said to Lynn this morning, I said, okay, I try to put something in every month for Mexico. And I said, I added a little bit today because I got a bonus earlier in the week. And I felt that, you know, like, I was blessed. I need to pass that blessing on. Amen? And I wasn't wanting to sow more bountifully to get a greater harvest. It was just to burn my heart, you know. But the reality is if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Amen? The scripture is clear on that. And you have to make that decision of what you're going to do. Verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. It's not an emotional thing. It is something that we have thought through. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make, we're going to look at this in a little bit here, is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound for every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way, generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only to supply the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of the service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I can say with honesty and integrity of heart that this fellowship by far is one of the most generous groups of people I've ever encountered. The elders and deacons are quick to respond to the needs of others. And we're able to do that because this assembly has generous givers in it. So this message on giving is not given as a reprimand. It's given as a reminder that God says, as you sow bountifully, you're going to reap that way. So this is not a slap on the wrist. This is a commendation to you today. But it is a key habit to enter into the blessing of God. God cannot bless me if I don't plant. It's a reality, even in the natural. Sean knows that well, his background in in farming and dairy. If you don't plant the seed, don't expect a harvest. You know, there might be, what do they call that when there's some that come forward from last year because it was dropped in the ground, volunteer or something? But it isn't what you want to live on. You need to sow it. Amen? So don't leave here thinking, oh boy, he was, you know, pushing us for money. You know, I'm standing here before you commending you and saying, listen, whether you're aware of it or not, you are following the burden of the Lord and the commandment of the Lord to all believers that we would respond in a generous way. And this assembly really is very generous. Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, chapter 3, verse 6, for I, the Lord, do not change. That is a fundamental statement in Scripture. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. He's not fickle. One way this way and one way that way. God is settled. Jesus Christ was planned before the foundation of the world. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. I mean, this was the opening message that Jesus had. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent means to turn completely around. Turn from where you're going and go in a different direction. Go towards God. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? His response, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, thereby put me to the test. It's one of the few times that God says, test them. And the whole subject of giving. He says, test me, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Father, we just thank you for your word. We ask that as we reflect on it now, as we give this a devotional to our heart, that, Lord God, that you would quicken these words, encourage us, bless us through your Spirit, release us from any fears or bondages we may have in terms of just reaching out and blessing others. I thank you for the faithfulness and the generosity of this assembly and the saints that gather here. Just encourage us now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Giving is better than receiving. Acts 20, verse 35 says, in all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not a suggestion. God's stating a fact. He says, it's more blessed to give. And listen, every parent here, you know, there's a joy that it just bubbles out of your heart when you're able to give to the kids. There really is. And when they're hurting, when they're down, how your heart aches. You know, when your son had the accident in Calgary, you were there. You know, it was painful because of the situation, but it wasn't a pain to be there. You know, it kind of reminds me of the scripture where Paul says, oh, woe am I if I don't preach the gospel. There's a burden there. When we look at their kids, there's a burden. We want to bless them. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, it's the truth. And that's the nature of God in us. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You know, I forget the whole song, and it's not a song worth remembering. Givers, takers, and other kinds of lovers. Yeah, it's better to be a giver than a taker. You know, that's just the scripture. Psalm 112, verses 5 to 9 says, "It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news." I haven't come to that place in my life yet. Lynn was getting some groceries on Thursday a couple of weeks ago and gave me a ride home from work. I was off at 3 and we're pulling into the driveway and Kim calls and she's a wreck. Her car had been broken into and her purse and her wallet were stolen. There it was hid under the seat. She was and I had a good day at work, Wayne, but I went into the house wrecked. You know, I have not come to that place in my life where I'm not afraid of bad news. I react to it. How about you? I want to call myself a man of faith, but there's times when stuff hits the wall that you're looking at it and you're going, "Oh God, where are you in?" You know, his heart is firm. And I had to go change and shower and sit in my chair and pray and say, "God, will you bring peace to me? Bring peace to Kim." You know? His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will never be afraid. Well, that's not me. I have my moments of fear. "Until he looks in triumph on his adversaries, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor." I think one of the things that people who are generous in their spirit have come to realize is you can never outgive the Lord. If you give something in purity and honesty to the Lord, to the poor, you won't be shorted. God makes a way. You know? I remember a discussion of two guys who bought a pie and they were going to share it together. And they're having an argument about who was going to cut the pie. You know, we want to make sure it's 50-50, right? You know? And one guy says, "You know, no, really. I need to cut the pie." So the other guy consented. He says, "Okay, I'll let you cut the pie under one condition. I get first pick." So if it isn't 50-50, I pick first. You know? And there's something in the natural man that says, if I give, I'm going to have less. But there's something in the spiritual man that says, as I give, God will bless. He'll return. You know? Giving is love in action. We've already looked at Galatians 2, 7 to 10. "On the contrary, when he saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me to mine to the Gentiles. When James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they would go to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." It's one thing for us to feel that we give to the fellowship of the saints, but we're to give to the poor as well. And I'm so grateful. Years ago now, there'd been a pattern in this church for years of helping and blessing others, hampers and various things. And we were doing so many things that to ensure that we stayed on right ground, we established the Benevolent Fund. So when you give, you want to give to the poor, you give to the Benevolent Fund. You cannot direct it under Revenue Canada guidelines. You can give to the Benevolent Fund. Then the elders and deacons will distribute. And that was put into place because there was already in this place a spirit of generosity. And once again, I commend you as saints of God for walking in that kind of diligence before the Lord. James 2, 14 to 17 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to him, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself that does not have works is dead. I refer you to look at Romans 11:35. It says, who's ever given to the Lord owes him back. But here's an interesting thing in Scripture. It's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction to what Romans says. It's an insight into what generosity and the heart of God is all about. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. When we give to the poor, you know, apart from the fellowship of the saints here, when we give to the poor, when you designate something, when you put something in the basket, and there's no receipting for it, for the ministry of meeting the needs in Mexico, God says, when you give that, you've lent to me. That's a huge concept. And that's not the reason we do it. But God says, I make a commitment to you that when you give to the poor, I'll give back to you. Now, I've seen that thing misused. A person, when we went to Lindsay, Ontario, we took a church that had split over some extreme word faith positions. And one of the books that was given me, they wanted my feedback on it, was a book that advocated that when you give, you should keep a record of how much you give and remind God until he's paid it back in full. Tenfold. Does that sound like a spirit of generosity? Yeah. When you give to the poor, God says, I'll look after you. But when I give to the poor, if I think I'm by giving to the poor, I'm obligating God in some way, I'm misunderstanding the Scripture. Amen? It's not a gift if I'm putting him into obligation. But there needs to be a sense that when we do give to the poor, we're not, you know, it's cutting that pie again, right? Okay, you can cut the pie, sure, but I get to choose the first piece. Yeah. Because we're afraid. You know, you're going to cut the pie and you're going to keep the bigger piece. No. Can I tell you something? God's got lots of pie. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. I really like missions that are like what Jill and Howard are doing in Mexico. Here's people that they're not hungry because they're lazy. They're hungry because of the situation they're in. I remember years ago when Clark started, Lynn's brother started the Nzinga Ranch in Africa, and aggregate wildlife, and this was 305 square miles ranch. The aggregate count of game was just under 1,500. And villages were struggling. They didn't have enough to eat. There were real struggles. Every missionary group that had gone into that area had failed. And I remember Clark was criticized a little bit that he was, you know, he was doing this and he really wasn't doing missionary work, you know. And I just, that bothered me to no end. But there was a group that saw what he was doing and thought, this is missionary work. Hunter Hundley Street got involved. And they raised a lot of money. And when he left the ranch, there was aggregate over 15,000 head of game. Villages that had never had a legal income prior now had legal income. They were just like you would if you're a cattle ranch. You crop the herd. You're able to sell the meat. You're able to, and Clark organized safaris where people would come in and they would get the trophy and the hide, but the villagers got the meat and they got the guide fees. He established waterways. There was Equinox magazine did an article up, I think it was in 88 or somewhere in that time period. I have one at home somewhere in a box. I hate moving. And they said, has a Canadian found a way to turn back the Sahara Desert? And what he was doing was he had walked the water courses in the rainy season, and he'd chart them out. And then the dry season, he'd go back, and by hand, they would build earthen dams. And when he left the ranch, where there had been no water in dry season previous, they now had 22 kilometers of permanent waterway. And one of the things that happened that he didn't expect, because he's looking at, you know, land game. That was his burden from when he was a kid. What he didn't realize is when he caused water to be maintained year-round, there's a species of fish in Africa that in the dry season it buries into the mud, and it stays dormant. And when rains come, it comes back out. And whole villages ended up with income fishing. And that was something he didn't even see. There was a multiplication. When we endeavor to help the poor, and they were helping themselves. But I have little respect for people that sit back in their chair and want to hand it to them. And he warns about that. You know? In fact, in Proverbs it says, a man's hunger will drive him to work. And we need to be diligent and careful where we're giving and how we give. And I think this comes up a little later. But you just don't hand out. You hand out with due reason. I, more than once when I was in Van Nuys for the Autumn Leaders Conference with Pastor Jack Hayford, we went down as teams, and a number of times we were stopped by people panhandling. And I said, we won't give you money, but we're just going to go have lunch. You want to come and have lunch with us? Only one accepted that offer. Others wanted the handout, and I don't think they were going to get food with it. You know? Amen? We need to be responsible. Praise the Lord. Anyway, enough of that. Last major point. Giving opens the windows of heaven and produces a harvest. 2 Corinthians 9. 6 to 15. This is, he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Remember, the theme here is habits that open us up to the favor of God. The blessing of God wants to flow. But if I'm receiving just to store it up myself, it's kind of like the story of the rich farmer that built more barns and everything to store all this stuff, and he wasn't willing to share it, and he built the barns, and they got filled, and he died. Didn't help him a bit. You know, 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 15. Well, that's 1 Corinthians. No wonder it doesn't look right. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think in the Greek, it actually, the context really is hysterical. You know, God is able to make all, look at this. We're going to touch on this in a minute. But look at this. God is able to make how much grace? All grace. Trickle in? No. Abound to you. So that having some sufficiency, all sufficiency. In some things, all things. Occasionally, no. At all times, you may abound in every good work. The purpose of receiving from God is not to store it up. The purpose of receiving from God is for every good work. That I'm reinvesting it in the kingdom of God. As is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Just look at the notes. I think she's got it here in the outline. And I ask myself, how am I sowing? And where? Mark 4. You know, the parable of the sower. Some went onto the side, the pathway or the sidewalk. Some went into rocky ground. Some into weedy ground. Some into good ground. John, where are you sowing? Am I just randomly throwing it out there hoping for the best? Or am I deliberately planting it in a way that I'll see a return? I looked at a website some time ago where it was evaluating different charitable organizations and how much was being retained for administration and how much was actually going to where it was supposed to go. Some of them are ridiculous. Over 70% maintained for administration. You know? I'll promote the Mexico mission till I die. Because Jill's doing it for nothing. And the pastor down there, I don't know if he keeps a little bit of food for himself. I don't care. He's going down. The administration cost on that is got to be under 10%. Yeah? Hello? To think that if I give a dollar there, close to a dollar is getting to them and it's benefiting. Where am I sowing? You know, I believe in relief. If you don't give relief, they're not going to live to be developed. But I'm not willing to just support relief. I look to agencies that are doing relief and development. That's what I liked about Clark's thing. You know, the government gave him the land. The old Pool Park area, the Nzinga Ranch. And it started to, it didn't just bring food for them temporarily. What's that old saying? Give a man a fish, he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish and he'll sustain himself for a long time. We need to be looking at that kind of thing. Now, I believe in helping the poor. Poor will have with us always. But let's not leave them poor. Let's help them to develop. We support Cal Balmain. They have invested in teaching people how to farm effectively, give them the right equipment, not just feed them for the day, but they're able to sustain themselves. That's critical. Anyway, that's my bandwagon. Verse 7, giving requires thoughtful planning, and it's to be done cheerfully. Verse 8, God is able. Now, notice, look at the words, all. Boy, that verse is worth meditating on. It really is. God wants to give you all grace to abound, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. That's his desire for you and I. Notice the purpose. Verse, it's not to get rich. Okay, God, you know, I gave $100 and I've only had 10 come back. You still owe me $90. Really. Makes my head hurt. Verse 9. As is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. John, you need to stand on the promise of God. As you give, God counts it. Amen? You're quiet this morning. Remember, this is not reproof. I'm commending you because this assembly is generous in its giving. And I'm just encouraging you in that. I want you to maintain that. Not because I'm the pastor and I'm concerned about the finances, but because the Word of God says that as we do, He returns to us. He that sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but he who sows bountifully reaps bountifully. I want to see that happen in our lives. That we're able to be blessed, that we would have all grace and all sufficiency in all things at all times for every good work that we need to do. Then Malachi 3, 6 to 10. I was quite surprised when Kim and Jeremy, for their firstborn, chose the name Malachi. And one of the reasons is in this book is that there's coming a day that God would turn the hearts of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. It was the main reason they chose that name. But looking now at 6 to 10. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. For the day of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. I had a person in one assembly say to me, well, do you tithe on the gross or on the net? And I thought, you haven't learned how to give. It's not just tithes, but it's contributions, offerings beyond. You know, and if we're going to split hairs over what it is, you haven't learned how to give yet. You know? And verse 9 causes me to ask myself this question. You're cursed with a curse. John, do you want to be cursed or do you want to be blessed? You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me the whole nation. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour down on you a blessing until there's no more need. John, what do you want? Do you want a curse or do you want to be blessed? Son, learn how to give. Verse 6, God doesn't change. Verse 7, instruction to Israel, return to me and I'll return to you. I don't want to miss God. I don't want to miss it when he moves. How shall we return? Verse 8, notice, I addressed it to myself. John, have you robbed God? Not just finances, but time. Ephesians 5 says, redeeming the time for the days of evil. Well, there's my phone. I figured out if you're working 8 hours a day and you're sleeping 8 hours a day, you take that away from 24, that leaves 8. And then you got your meals. I figure if I give 40 minutes a day, that's just a tithe of my time. Yeah? Yeah? I said to Kim, she was banging, I said, listen, if the bank says no, they're not going to cover this. Mom and I are here.
I was just saying, Dad, it's not your sin. It wasn't your fault. And you know what? You know,
I know those things. But God's with you, and so are we. God won't let you down, and we won't let you down. We'll do. And I said, that's why we still work. Amen? Yeah? Now, it's really nice when you got a kid that's smart and he's applying for scholarships. Yeah? That's a help, you know? Yeah? Proud of you, boy. But, you know, we do because we love. We give because we love. We don't give because of the law. We give because we love. Amen? And I want to reaffirm to you that as we give, we receive blessing. It's more blessed to give than to receive. I made reference a week ago to how sometimes I see Scripture being misused, and it kind of frustrates me. As we close and we prepare for communion, Philippians 4, 10 to 20. And I've heard this verse said in so many ways, it just, you know, kind of gets me. My daughter Cheryl just sent me a text. She says, I got scholarships. You're welcome. Thank you, Cheryl. She's listening. Philippians 4:10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received or revived your concern for me. You have indeed concern for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. You know, Paul says that to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. I think it's Timothy 1, chapter 6, I forget the verse. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13. Notice the context. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the context. Learning to be content. I have abounded and I've been in need. And I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I've heard people take that. One person was saying to me, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I says, no, you can't. You can't go up on a high-rise building and jump off and fly. You can do what... what was that? Yeah. It's a short flight to the ground. Yeah. But wherever God's got you right now, God's with you, and you can do it. You'll come through. Whether you're abounding or whether you're feeling a need, God can bring you through. You know, and you go down to verse 19, and it says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and grace. That's his conclusion to them in their giving out of their own need. And it just reaffirms to me the whole concept that it's more blessed to give than to receive. That as we give, we open ourselves up to the blessing and the favor of God. And this is not being shared with you this morning as a reproof. You need to get doing this. This is, I feel very comfortable preaching this message this morning because I'm able to commend you and say, hey, listen. The number of times that we have said at the elders and deacon meetings, we look at the financial statements, we think, it's incredible for a small fellowship. Amen? We're doing well. Why? Because we got people who are faithful and generous. They know how to give. I'm commending you, and I'm saying to you, on the authority of the Word of God, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen? Amen. He who loved us. And how is that in Romans 8? How will he not, who withheld not his own son, freely with him give you all things? He wants to bless us. But I'm the one that can shut it down in my own life. So on that note, we'll prepare for communion.